Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
One of the biggest questions that I honestly, with all my heart, and this is not to sound super spiritual or to sound goody-tushy, but one of the biggest questions that I constantly ask God and ask myself, and I know the answer, yet it still boggles my mind. Why would you love me? Why would you even love me? Why would you even care for me? A sinner, a betrayer. I mean, why would you even look at me and say, I want you and I love you? I do, believe it or not. I ask myself and I ask God, what did you see in me that you would simply love me? Not that you chose me to be a pastor. That's secondary. That was a lanyard that I didn't understand. But why would you even love me? Why would you even care for me? Why would you even just look at me and say, in spite of, I love you? I carry that. And I understand that God's love is unconditional. And I understand that God is love. He has no other choice but to love, because he is love. Love is born out of him. But yet, that's one of the questions, right? But people ask Jesus questions, and there was different reasons why people would ask him questions. And I don't know if Jesus felt like the parent, or especially the wife or the mom who's trying to do house chores with a four-year-old around. You know, like, oh my God, why you ask so many questions, right? You know, studies say that children at an age of four may ask around, get this, 437 questions a day. 437 questions. Some of the wives never grew out of that. Did you get it? Cookie didn't get it. See? I'm just saying because my wife keeps asking me questions still, Cookie. I feel like she's a four-year-old. I can say that because she's not here right now. In the next service, I won't be able to say that. Right? Why so many questions? Why? Enough. You know, it's amazing. Maybe Jesus is asking us, you know what? It's okay. Channel in that four-year-old within you and start asking questions. Ask me. Because those who seek, he said, will what? Find. Those who ask, they will be answered. So they will be given. So what do we do? So we ask questions. So what kind of questions did people ask Jesus? If you look at all the questions that Jesus was asked, was hundreds of them. But, you know, and particularly Judas, one of his betrayer, the Pharisees, all the lawyers and Sadducees and Pharisees, and even demons asked him questions. Even Jesus, when he approached a man who was demon-possessed, the demons were like, what do you want with us, Son of God? Right? Even the demons asked him questions. The disciples asked him questions. People, they were like, why do you speak in parables? That's a good question, and we can talk about that. You see, they asked him when they went out and there was a demon possessing, they couldn't cast out the demon. They came to Jesus and said, well, how come we couldn't do it? And most of the questions the disciples asked Jesus, Jesus answered either with a question or with a statement that questioned their own faith, or at least helped them understand that they needed to have faith, that without faith, you can't do nothing. See, but it's funny how the disciples were in this cycle of this roller coaster spiritually. They were like on a high and a low, because at one point they asked Jesus, how come we couldn't cast that demon out? And Jesus said, if you had faith, out of here. But then later on, or even at some point, some people were really messing with Jesus, and they came to Jesus and said, hey, Lord, why don't you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Hey, we can do that. It's amazing how these disciples had these ideas, you see. And then they asked him a question. Hey, come here. Who is the greatest of all in your kingdom? Basically what they were saying, is it me? Am I up on top or am I down here? Do I need to work something out with you? I mean, they had all kinds of questions. And Jesus' favorite method of answering their questions was either parables, which the Bible says that he spoke in parables and so that they wouldn't get it, but get it. It's amazing, you know. They wouldn't get it, but they get it. Later on, it's like, ah. But also, Jesus had another method. Parables were a method of teaching and answering questions, but he had another method, questions themselves. You see, Jesus would answer a question with a question. Don't you hate people like that? But don't hate Jesus. Because he did that a lot. He did that a lot, and it's amazing. Now, why would Jesus do that? You see, because Jesus' goal is not just that you gain understanding. You see, a lot of times we ask questions because we just want to know the answer. We just want to gain some understanding. We just want to get to the point where we say, oh, I know. I know why. I know what. I know how. I know who. I know where. I know when. I know. I know. I know. Right? I know. And I always joke around about this, but I always love the way the youth, you know, the youngsters, the adolescents, when you give them instructions, they always say, I know, I know, I know. And then they go out and mess it up completely. And then when you ask them, why did you do that? I don't know. Right? It's so funny. But I think the disciples did the same thing, and I think some of us still may not look like it, but act like adolescents. We think we know, but yet, once we fall, we're like, I don't know what happened to me, right? You see, what had happened was, and we try to look for an explanation or excuse or something, and it's just so hard. But you see, Jesus' goal was not just to give information or to fill ourselves with just a simple understanding of things. There was something greater and bigger about it. You see, when Jesus used these questions to answer their questions, there was a motive behind this, and it's transformative. It's about engaging. Now, I don't want to just give you the answers. I want you to think. I want you to ponder. I want you to really dig in and get the answer with me. I'm with you because my goal is not for you to know it all, but to change all of you. It's transformation. That's the whole of Jesus' answers to every single question. Jesus' goal was not to give information, but to bring about transformation. So I want to take you to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to start today. And for the next few Sundays, we're going to talk about different questions that the disciples asked Jesus. But today I want to start with a double question. A question that not a follower of Jesus asked him a question. And then Jesus answers. And then one of the disciples says, oh, I have a question now based on everything I've heard. And Jesus gives him the answer. So I want you to look at this. In Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 27, the Bible says, a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this story appears in Mark, in Matthew, and in Luke. It appears in three of the Gospels. And in one of them, or at least one of them, it emphasizes this is a rich young man. And a ruler. So he could have belonged to some type of the Sanhedrin, which was very not typical because they didn't have young people. And the Sanhedrin was basically the group of priests that ran the show, religiously speaking. But somehow, some way, this young man is described as someone who is rich and had a big position, a ruler. And then he says, a ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, check this out. Answers with a question. Why do you call me good? I mean, like, hello. No one is good except God alone. Uh-oh, things are starting to get deep. You know the commandments, Jesus said. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And the young ruler said, All these things I have kept from my mouth, from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Not just give it all up. Follow me. If you want to follow me, you need to give it all up. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And in Mark's account, it says that he went away sad. He went away sad. He turned from Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then, here's a question from the disciples. Then who can be saved? I don't understand it, Jesus. If he can't be saved, then who can? And I'm going to explain to you why Peter was the one who uttered this question. But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Peter said, behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. I'm going to keep going a little bit further. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much as this time in the age to come eternal life. I'm going to stop there. Now, here's a couple of questions, and I want to deal with the question from the rich young ruler first, then we're going to deal with Peter's question. But I want you to understand, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That was his main question. What do you say I need to do in order to achieve eternal life, in order to be able to have that secured in my life? And Jesus answered with a question again. Why do you call me good? And I'm like, oh, that's not what I was talking about, Jesus. I called you good because I think you're good, but let's just answer my question. How will I inherit eternal life? You see, this is very important to understand because the classification he used for Jesus when he says good, that's not typical in those times. Calling a teacher, calling a rabbi good was not known, was not right. The only one with the attribute good in those times, Jews only used the word good or someone being good only towards God himself. So why would he call Jesus good if he knew that only God is good? That's interesting, right? But you see, when we talk about this young man, the question we need to ask, will being good in our own standards work? Basically, he's asking Jesus, how will I inherit it? Because I'm doing all this stuff, and I want to know if it's working for me. Do you think it works? Do you think that what I'm doing is good enough? I mean, this is a young man who is a moral and religious man. He is earnest and sincere, probably. And this is a man who would qualify for any church membership. I mean, he followed the commandments. He did good. You see, he's prominent, he's rich, and like I said, he calls Jesus good, and apparently either he had listened or heard about Jesus at some point and liked what he heard, or heard about his miracles and stuff like that, because Jesus was kind of becoming famous, you know? And he comes to him and says, hey, good teacher, or simply he was just being a hypocrite. With Jesus, we don't know, because it was very, very unusual that a rabbi would be called good. The Jews reserved that word for God alone, like I said. So this explains why our Lord asked him, what do you mean when you call me good? You call me good? So are you confessing that I am God? Think about that. The guy says, hey, good teacher. Oh, so now you're calling me God or not? That was basically Jesus' question. But of course, the young man didn't pay attention to that. So you can tell right there that he did not recognize Jesus as being God himself in the flesh. Because if he would have continued that conversation, would have answered. But he didn't. He didn't. He just came up and said something else. But Jesus says, Think about the commandments. What are the commandments? And Jesus says, and he mentions some of them. So basically, he's asked, the question to be asked is, will following all the rules work? It's either being good and following all the rules. Will that work? Is that how I inherit eternal life? Those are the basic questions here. But yet Jesus doesn't waste any time and brings to memory some of those commandments from the law of Moses. And I want you to understand the Ten Commandments are divided into two sections. The first section carries the first four commandments. The second section is the other six commandments. The first four commandments deal with God, the relationship with man and God. Like, you shall have no other gods, you shall make no idols, you shall not use my name in vain, and you shall not, you should keep the Sabbath, right? The day of rest. So those are the four commandments that deal with God. Then it goes on to the other six. And Jesus did not even mention the first four. You see, because Jesus knows what's going on in the heart of this young man. He didn't say, hey, haven't you heard the commandments? Yeah, you know the commandments, you know, like God, no idols, and keep the Sabbath, and do not use his name in vain. Jesus skipped all four of them and went straight to the others. But the funny thing is that Jesus didn't, the other six, he only used five. I want you to see this, because Jesus is so awesome. I mean, this is just amazing. Jesus recites five of the commandments. And when you look at verse 19, Jesus says, you know the commandments. See, you know them. I know that you know them. He says, do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. He mentions five of them right there. But he skipped one, or at least left one out. Does anybody know which one it is? It's the last one. Covet. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he? Well, you know, as you look at the text and when you look at the conversation, it doesn't say specifically if Jesus was going to continue and finish the number six and say, and coveting. But I don't know if it's the young ruler interrupted him and said, hey, I kept that from my youth. And just, yeah, I've kept those. I don't know if that was the attitude. That is not said in the text, and I'm not going to impose on it. But also, I don't know if Jesus left it out on purpose, which that's what I am inclined to think. Because if when you look at this young ruler and the conversation with Jesus, that's where Jesus found his fault. He was in love with his possessions. And his possessions and his things, his riches, have a more prominent place than God himself. And I think Jesus left that out on purpose because he did not say, you shall not covet. But Jesus immediately goes to the heart of this young man. Now, I want you to think about Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, because this is very important. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. In other words, Paul is saying, you see, the grace of God supersedes anything and everything. Because if you could be righteous and if you could actually have eternal life and if you could actually inherit it by being righteous and being good through the law, by making sure you are committed to the Ten Commandments, then why did Christ die? He died needlessly. If it's all about following the law, if you follow the Ten Commandments, according to this young man, and then why would Jesus even go to the cross? Think about it. Yet he did. Jesus did not quote the law to him as a means of salvation. Jesus was not telling the young man, this is what you need to do because in order to inherit eternal life. Because obedience alone does not save us. I want you to think, how many of you have ever obeyed a law without actually wanting or loving or actually doing it out of your own will and surrender? I mean, I do it every day. Sometimes I obey traffic laws, not because I love them and I like them, even though they're there to protect me, but simply because I don't want to pay a ticket. I don't want to get caught. What kind of heart is that? Right? You know what I'm talking about, Jay? No heart in it. I'm just obeying because I have to. So you can be an obedient person without a heart. You could be a total hypocrite obeying. Do you agree with me on that? Have you ever done that? A couple people have. I know I have. Thank you. Appreciate that. Coming together. Jesus did not quote the law to this young man as a means of salvation. Well, if you do this, then you'll be okay. But in order for him, check this out. The opposite is truth. Jesus mentions the law and tells him these commandments so that he may see that he is wrong. I want you to look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Paul once again says this, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. You see, the purpose of the law is so that you may look in the mirror and see S-I-N, sin. Unbelievable. I never knew that, some people say. Is that what? Yes. The law was given so that sin would be revealed. The law was given to the people of Israel. The law was given so that people would realize, I cannot do this on my own. That was the whole purpose of the law. God gave the laws to Moses and said, give them to the people. So by looking at this law and trying to commit to them and trying to do them, they would realize, I can't do this on my own. I need you. So that we would realize our need for him. That's what the Ten Commandments are for, to convict us of our sin. So that we may look in the mirror and say, there's no way I can comply with all ten. And the Bible says, Jesus said, if you break one, you broke them all. You're guilty of all. Oh, my God. So how do I do this? So you see, Jesus was not trying to tell this young man, hey, if you do this, you do this, then you're okay. No, he was saying, if you do this and you do this and you do this, you're still not okay. I'm trying to let you know, nobody is saved. Also, he says, go ahead. Okay. So you've complied with all these five that I mentioned. So Jesus comes up and mentions the last one, but without mentioning it. You know, like between the lines. Jesus said, okay, I did not mention you shall not covet. But let me give it to you this way. Go sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. And then follow me. And what did the young man say? I don't think so. Covetousness. Did Jesus have to say the word covet? No. Did Jesus have to mention the law? No. He just put it to practice. Jesus said, okay, you've committed, you complied with all of them. But let me tell you, do this. If the man would have said, okay, I'll do that, then Jesus said, well, you've complied with the whole law. I'm pretty sure. Because he would, but Jesus has this way, right? If you want to follow the rules won't save you. Because many can follow the rules with no love or faith or humility. Jesus knows exactly where the heart of this young man is. But let me tell you something. Jesus knows exactly where your heart is. He knows where my heart is. And we can come to church. And we can look good on a Sunday. Our Sunday best. And we can come to church and sound very cool. Like, amen, brother. Hallelujah. God bless you. Jesus. Right? We can do all that. And we can do that externally. And we can even impress other brothers and sisters. We can impress the pastor. Oh, my God, we can impress anybody. But Jesus knows your heart. He knows the young man's heart. He knows your heart. He knows exactly where you are failing. He knows exactly where I'm failing. And if we don't, basically what Jesus is saying to this young man, you okay, so you want to deal with all of that? I want to deal with all of that. Let's go deep. Let's go deep into your heart. Let me show you where you're wrong. If we don't let God, if we do not allow God to go deep into our souls and go with him, you see, you can't, you see, we want God. We're, okay, God, I'm going to allow you to go down there and deep and cleanse me. But God said, no, you're coming down with me. And I'm like, I don't want to go down there. Why don't you just like soap it up and get it done? No, I want you to come down deep into your heart with me so you can see what's going on, so you can see how I'm going to get you out of this. I need to go down there with him. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate and to go to the deepest and the depths of our hearts and our souls so that he will reveal what's wrong with us, just like Jesus did with this young man. Jesus knew exactly what this young man was lacking. Now, let me ask you, do you know what you're lacking? We need to ask ourselves, what am I lacking? Do I have this or not? But we still haven't seen the question from Peter, right? And we're going to get there. But Jesus then challenges this young man to leave everything that was nailed to his heart. Because even though his riches were in his pockets, they were nailed to his heart. And you can tell when he said, I'm not giving it up. Jesus then pronounces the proverb or the saying that we all know. It is harder, or it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to make it to heaven. I mean, Jesus mentions that. I'm like, that sounds pretty funny. Why would Jesus use a camel? Why would Jesus put him through a needle? That just sounds weird, right? Well, let me give you a couple of explanations that people have come up with. And I think this is pretty interesting. Number one, some people have interpreted that when Jesus said that the camel going through the eye of a needle is because there was a tiny little gate in the wall of Jerusalem that was called the eye of the needle. And in order for camels to go through, they would have to hunch down and you know, kind of bow down and go, you know, kind of work their way through. So some people have said that. Some people are like, well, that's why Jesus said that. Because a lot of times when Jesus says stuff, he's looking at stuff. You know, Jesus uses his surroundings as illustrations when he's talking to people. You see, a quick example that I always like to use is when Jesus said, if you had faith, you can tell that mountain to move and it will move. When Jesus said that, they were actually overlooking Herod's mountain. Herod mountain was man-made. And they actually moved dirt and put it over here and made a mountain. And Jesus was making a comparison from what man can do and from what you can do in the spirit. It's amazing. When Jesus speaks, he uses his surroundings. So many people may interpret this as Jesus must have been overlooking the gate of the eye of the needle when he said this. But there is no evidence of such gate that ever existed. And anyway, if you knew you were going through a gate that was as narrow as the eye of a needle, and you had to, your camel had to hunch down, you probably hit your head. You might look for a bigger gate. There was plenty of gates to Jerusalem, all right? You just take another route, right? Siri would be like, reroute. Oh, which, by the way, I got to tell you this story. Oh, my God. Why did I remember this now? While we were in Puerto Rico on our mission trip, trust me, it was a mission trip, believe it or not. Just because I was home doesn't mean that I wasn't a mission trip. But check this out. We were looking for a place to have breakfast. And on the way, I knew that there was this little local place to have good breakfast. And I tell the guys, hey, why don't we go there? So like, okay. So I'm driving, and I know I haven't driven in that area in a while. So I said, I know it's either this exit or the next one. So I'll just get off on this one, because I don't want to pass it. And if it's not, then we'll go to the next one. So I get off on that exit, and I'm trying to find this little coffee shop, and I can't find it. Finally, Esteban, who was with me, he says, hey, Pastor, why don't we just put it on the GPS? And I'm like, go ahead. The GPS, Siri comes on and says, make a right. And I'm telling you, bilingual, okay? Siri says, make a right on Avenida Bilger, blah, blah. In Spanish, I'm like, okay, so we make the right. And then it says, make a left on Avenue Numero Tres. And we go to Avenue Third. And we just start. All of a sudden, she leads us to a subdivision. You know, like a regular subdivision, like Belmead. And we're going in between houses. And I'm like, this is not right. But I look and I see the mall over the subdivision. I'm like, oh, there's the mall. So it should be taking us over there. And then finally, it says, turn right. We're turning right, and I'm like, okay, I see the mall at the end of the subdivision, but wait a second. This street looks like it's a dead end, okay? And there's a fence, and there's a lot of grass and brushes, and it's just, and by the time we almost get there, we finally realize there's a water canal. Okay, this is where it gets funny. You know what Siri said? I am not kidding you. I'm serious, dead serious. Siri says, find a place to park, and walk to your destination. I'm like, what the heck are you doing? We can't even walk across the pond. There's a fence. There's trees. There's brushes. There's water. Find a place to park and walk to your destination. God. Talk about using your surroundings as illustrations. Anyway, let me get back to the message because that was way off. Another reason why people say that Jesus used this camel and the eye of a needle thing is because the word camelos, or camelos, camellos, which is camel, was confused with another word when they were, whoever was copying for whoever was writing in the Bible, the word camelos instead of camelos. Instead of an E, they put an I. And camelos means thick rope. So some people are saying, oh, that's what happened. You see, whoever wrote this wrote camelos, which is, means a big rope. So Jesus was saying, it's hard to put a thick rope through the eye of a needle. The problem is, if that was actually the case, then all of a sudden we would have a problem because there's three gospels that mention the word camel, not rope. How did all three of them get confused? This just doesn't make sense. I was just telling you that because it's curious, right, as you study the word. Jesus is actually saying a camel through the eye of a needle, period. Jesus is so funny when he uses illustrations, right? He's just saying, you know what, it's difficult for rich people to be saved. Okay, I understand that. But that's because that, and then all of a sudden that becomes a what? Because let me tell you something. I know that you understand that Jesus is not just saying that if you have money, you can't go to heaven. That's not the point. The point is if you love what you have more than you love me, you can't make it. It's about priorities. Because I know many examples of people in the Bible like Abraham, Solomon, David, who had buku money. And they're in the dwelling of God. See, because they were willing to trust him and give it all up if they had to. Money was not their primary or priority in life. Now, the thing is then that the disciples are baffled all of a sudden and they ask the question, then who can be saved? What hope is there for us? Peter thinks. Why? Because it was thought in that time, Jewish people thought that if you had money, it's because God blessed you. And if you were blessed by God, then why not make it to heaven? You know what I mean? You must have eternal life because God is blessing you because you have all this money. So all of a sudden, Peter is saying, wait a second. If the rich who are blessed because God has blessed them and they have God's favor can't make it, then me, a poor fisherman who actually left it all, got nothing, how am I going to make it? So the question comes, Peter says, who then can be saved? Now, it's interesting that when he asked that, you know, who then can be saved? Jesus said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. That was Jesus' answer. Now, that wasn't like extremely clear, right? Clear cut, like, okay, I got it now. He didn't get it. I mean, Peter was still baffled because Peter said, wait a second. Are you saying, I'm still baffled because I'm still thinking about the rich young kid. He's not willing to give it all up, but I did. I gave everything. I left my family. I left my house. I left my job. I'm following you. I got nothing. So he's still thinking in terms of that young man. But simply put, Jesus said, it is impossible for people to save themselves. You can't save yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't save yourself. Can I say it again? You can't save yourself. Just can't. Peter sounded hopeless. You know, compared to that rich young ruler, he was hopeless. But Jesus did not condemn him for his hopelessness. Jesus did not go up to Peter and say, Peter, you're so dumb. You don't get it. No, he didn't condemn him. He knows that Peter is on his journey of faith and growing. He knows that Peter needs help. He feels hopeless. And then Jesus says, you know, it is impossible with man, but with me, with God, it's possible. In other words, salvation is not your idea. It's my idea. It's God's idea. It's God's design. It's God's doing. It's his plan. It's his work. There's nothing you can do to be saved and to inherit eternal life except trust me. That when you trust God, that makes the impossible possible. And of course, we know that trusting God requires that you then turn. He asked the young ruler, turn. Give it all up. Let it all go. And follow me. Turn direction. Go the opposite. Come follow me. That's repentance right there. Repenting means to turn around. And Jesus said, repent and follow me. And when you repent and you follow him, you're trusting him, right? So that's what's required. And that may say, you see, a lot of people like, and this is where I get hung up, because for so many years, Christian circles and in churches, and people are sharing the gospel and asking people to follow Jesus, then people that say, so then what do I have to do? Oh, it's simple. It's very easy. All you have to do is pray this prayer. No, we've been fooled to think that that's just what it takes. Repeat this prayer after me. And then when they repeat it, well, you're saved now. You got eternal life, huh? You, oh my God, my brother, my sister. Now, you know what? Anybody can repeat a prayer just for any reason. I know a person that I love dearly who repeated a prayer, and then when the person left who was sharing the gospel, this person said, I was just doing it to get him out of my way. I just don't want nothing to do with them. I said, okay, I'll pray it. So they go home. Leave me alone. See? People do that. And we think that just because somebody repeats a simple prayer, that's not what it takes. Repeating a prayer is not what it takes to be saved. If that's all you did in your life, then you're wrong. You need Jesus. It's about repenting. It's about trusting. It's about leaving it all and trusting in his grace and his mercy. Surrendering. Only God can save people. Only God. See, it's impossible for men, but only God can do it. It's possible with him. Do not place your trust on your own capacity, on your own knowledge, or on your own self, on your own ideas, or no one else's. Only God and God alone can accomplish such salvation. All of that was not said there, but it's inferred by what Jesus said. And last but not least, unless our sin is dealt with, we cannot be saved. Unless you deal with your sin, you cannot be saved. He was telling the rich young ruler, you got everything going on for you. But unless we deal with this love of possessions, unless we deal with your covetousness, unless we deal with your sin, there's nothing you can do. We need to deal with our sin. We need Jesus to deal with our sin. Jesus turned his question, Peter's question, when he says, then who can be saved? Turn it into hope and peace and the expectancy of a reward in heaven through faith. Jesus answered him and said, you know what? When Peter says, behold, I have left our own home. We have left our own homes and followed you. In verse 20, verse 29, Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of my kingdom who will not receive many times. See that? Many times as much as this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. He was telling Peter, you know what? Eternal life is much more than just having it all down here. It's about having it all over there. Even if you have nothing here. You forsake this for that, you got it. Peter, when you give it all up to follow me, it opened the door to deal with your sin with my grace and mercy. Jesus is telling Peter, don't worry, I'm going to deal with you. Just like I dealt with this man, and this man turned around, just don't turn around on me, Peter, because I got this. You just follow me. There is eternal life. There is a treasure up in heaven. There is a reward for you. You just trust me. Let me use my grace and mercy and transform you. You have seen me deal with the rich young ruler, and I will deal with you too, Peter. Trust me. I know you will fail. You will even deny me. But guess what? Even if you fail me once and again, do not fear, because I have conquered. I am for you. I'm not against you. I will never leave you. I will not forsake you until I perform. Affect you. You don't see all that? Oh my God. He's comforting Peter and saying, you don't have to worry. I know you left everything. I know you're following me. And I know you're struggling. But I got you. And there's a reward for you. You see, Peter, you have done your part. When you parted ways with the things that you gave, that you had, your safety and your security, when your heart was disengaged from the things of the world, it became engaged to the treasures in heaven. What an amazing thing. And then I want to read the last four verses in this section, in verse 31. Jesus then took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meanings of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. Still, Jesus did not answer the question directly or even answered with questions to make them ponder and think, and they still didn't get it. But one thing's for sure, just because they didn't get it, Jesus did not leave them alone. You see, when people don't get stuff, sometimes we're like, they just don't get it. Jesus did not do that. See, the rich young ruler, he didn't get it, but he turned off. He turned away. Peter didn't get it, but he didn't turn away. He stayed there. You see, and God said, "Don't worry, there's a reward for you." In other words, let me show you how I make all things possible. Even rising from the dead, he said, "You know what? They're going to take me and they're going to kill me, but I'm going to get up again. Even rising from the dead so that you may believe that you too can be saved. I'm going to reassure you that you have hope, Peter. Because of what I'm about to do, I'm about to do for you. And no matter what they do to me, I'm coming out on the winning end. For you and for you. How can you be saved? Let me take care of that, Peter. How can we have eternal life? Let him take care of that. Because that's what he did."
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.